Well, it's good morning to you, everybody. It's so lovely to see you. My name is Duncan Ridgeon. I'm fortunate to have the blessing of being one of the elders here at Christ Church Baptist. And if you're a visitor here, may I extend a lovely warm welcome to you. It's lovely to see old friends here as well this morning. That's absolutely fantastic. In our current preaching series, we are looking at ordinary people expressing extraordinary faith in God. And we are retelling in our mind's eye the stories of the great women of faith. And we're going to be doing that this morning as well. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 2, we're going to go to Joshua chapter 2 and verses 1 to 14. Now, when we read these passages of Scripture together, they're very visual. They're very pictorial. That's the whole point. In order that those pictures remain in our minds and we're meant to sort of meditate on them and play with those thoughts, put yourself into the story throughout the week, throughout the coming week. If you're one of those people that likes to think in pictures, then let these, we're telling the story, let the pictures come to mind. If you're one of those people that likes to think in words, that words come to mind, listen out for certain phrases that come to mind and let them sit in your heart and just stay there and play in your heart through the coming days. So I'm going to read Joshua chapter 2. If you wanted to close your eyes during this time and imagine that, that would be fantastic. If you start snoring, don't worry. The person next to you will nudge you and say, "Jesus is returning. Wake up." You know? So you have to come away as quickly as you can. So let's turn to Joshua chapter 2. Then Joshua, son of Nun, imagine that's the name of his dad. He wasn't the son of Nun. That's the name of his dad. Secretly sent two spies from Shittim. "Go look over the land," he said, "especially Jericho." So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab, and they stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, "Look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land." So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab: "Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from." At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, the men left. "I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them." But she had taken them to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, "I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea, for when you came out of Egypt, and when you did, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. Now, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my family and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, that you will save us from death." our lives for your lives, the men assured her. If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. So she let them down by a rope from the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. Now she said to them, go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourself there for 3 days until they return, and then go after them. The men had said to her, this oath you made us swear will not be binding unless when we enter the land you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you have brought your father, your mother, your brother, and all your family into your house. If anyone goes outside of your house into the street, his blood will be on his own head. We will not be responsible. As for anyone who is in the house with you, his blood will be on our head if our hand is laid on him. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear. Jump, if you will, to Joshua chapter 6 and verse 25. This is the other end of the story, because we then go into the, we can't go into it this morning, the Battle of Jericho. You know, Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho, Jericho, Jericho. Fought the Battle of Jericho, and the walls came a-tumbling down. You remember the story, okay? The walls came a-tumbling down, but if you remember, Rahab's house stays firm. Stays firm. And she is brought out at the end, verse 25. But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her, because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho. And she lives among the Israelites to this day. Last week, Kay brought us a wonderful message looking at Miriam, the sister of Moses. And we saw Miriam singing out praises to God for delivering his people from slavery under a cruel and oppressive and dominating Egyptian regime. Today we turn the page to a very different figure, to Rahab. Now Rahab was, as we've heard, a Canaanite prostitute. Yet she expresses such extraordinary faith in God. And she becomes a hero to the Israelite people, and ultimately she finds her place directly in the earthly lineage of our Savior, Jesus Christ. She took an ordinary risk that brought about an extraordinary rescue for her family. My prayer today is simple, that this passage helps us build our ordinary faith in an extraordinary God. So how does the Rahab story help us do that? Let's look at three key movements in the passage. First of all, be aware of the place. Be aware of the place. The trees of Shittim, a very unfortunate name. Very unfortunate. So to set the stage, we jump into the biblical narrative at a crucial moment. Israel is standing on the border of Canaan, ready to cross the Jordan River after 40 years of wandering in the desert. And the author repeatedly calls this land the Promised Lands. So they are standing on this side of the Jordan, and they can see the Promised Land on the other side of the Jordan River. Why does the author keep saying that this is the Promised Land? If you go back to Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 to 5, it says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Moses, aid, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them. To the Israelites, I will give you every place where you set your foot as I promised Moses. your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great Euphrates, all the Hittite country. This is a land described as filled with milk and honey, expressing the great abundance where God's people can truly flourish. That is the point. He will be with them. In verse 5 of verse 1, it says, I will be with you. He was taking a group of ex-slaves and forming them into his people with a very high calling that they should be a light to the nations. God was inviting them out of slavery into a whole new vision, a place of belief, a place of trust, a place of belonging, of true life and abundance, that they can see God at work around them. But notice a tiny detail, which we see again as a theme throughout this part of the scriptures. The location where Joshua is before he goes into Jericho, on this side of the Jordan. It's a very unfortunate name. It's called Shittim. Now, Shittim is an unusual name because it actually means an acacia grove, the trees of the acacia grove. Now, that is not uncommon for us who live in the New Forest, because we know that Brockenhurst actually means the grove of the bracken, or Ashurst means the grove of the ash trees, or Pinehurst, the grove of the pine trees. Did you know that Beaconsfield does not actually mean the field where the beacon is? It actually means the fields surrounded by beech trees. But I like the way we call this place the Beacon House. I think it's right we should call here the Beacon. But we are used to places called connections to trees. And why the author does this, why he connects the acacia trees to this place, it's because he is wanting us in our mind's eye to make a connection to Genesis 1 and 2, where God creates a pristine world centered around the garden filled with trees. Throughout the Old Testament, the promised land is intentionally described in Eden images, a place of supernatural abundance, flowing with springs and fruit-bearing trees. And standing among the acacia trees, where Joshua is as he prepares to go into the promised land, he is picturing a new Eden. God is placing this picture in his mind's eye, and he's wanting to place that picture into our mind's eye. And he is whispering this to his people. I have not forgotten the original vision. That's where we're going. And he is saying to us this morning, I have not forgotten the original vision. It is my role, it is my wish to bring the people together and to create what I am doing, a place of flourishing, a place of abundance where God can be seen to the nations around. But there is a second reason that trees matter in this story, and it's a sobering one. In Numbers chapter 25, while the Israelites are camped right where God is wanting them to have a vision of the future, there they commit adultery with the women of Moab. They turn away from God and they worship Baal right amongst and under the acacia trees. Do you see the parallel? Do you see what's going on? In Genesis, humanity is placed among the trees and faces temptation and they fail. And here, in Shittim, in the acacia trees, they are given a further temptation and they fail. Here is another picture of a mini fall, right on the doorstep of the new Eden, the promised land. So when Joshua steps up and sends the spies from the acacia trees, he is leading a fragile, flawed people out of a place of failure and into the promised land. A few weeks ago, I was speaking to a man who was involved in the Catholic community. And he said to me, "Duncan, quite honestly, I've given up on my faith. I've seen the abuses of the Catholic Church. I've seen the wealth in the Catholic Church, and it simply doesn't add up to me." And I said to him, "Have you ever read the Bible with the idea of not seeing that the Bible is full of great, glorious heroes, but full of heroic failures? That one after the other, God uses people who fail, who don't get it right, and yet he still insists on using them, even amidst their failures." So here is a picture of a mirror that was for us to look at. Even amongst our failures, God is still wanting to use us, even when we get it wrong. God was opening a way to bring a broken people back into his community, into his original vision. And that's why we meet Rahab at this point. When Rahab enters the story, the Bible makes no attempt to sanitize her credentials. We are told point blank that she's a prostitute. And in the ancient world, there are three strikes against her. She was a Canaanite. She's an enemy of Israel. She's a woman. She's deprived of privileges. She's deprived of power. And she's a prostitute. She's religiously, she's socially unclean. Everything in her society marked her as an outsider. And yet, if we look at her actions, she takes an incredible risk and takes on the king's soldiers, and she takes on the spies, and she then sees God at work around her. Verse 6 says, "She had hidden them on the roof under the stalks of flax." What is the word for flax in Hebrew? It is the word trees. She had hidden the spies amongst the trees. Do you see the three stories are linked together? The stories in Numbers, where the people of Israel commit adultery with the people of Moab, where Joshua is standing amongst the trees as he looks out into the promised land, and here is Rahab placing the spies amongst the trees. Three lovely stories connected together. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve hid among the trees to run away from God in their guilt. But here in Jericho, Rahab hides the spies amidst the trees to protect God's agents and enable his advancement of the original vision so that his kingdom can come, bringing an extraordinary rescue for the spies. God is preparing our hearts that he is even prepared to use a Canaanite prostitute to bring about his kingdom. That is a great invitation for us. When the king's soldiers show up, Rahab lies to protect the spies. Now that's a good topic of conversation over your lunchtime, isn't it? Can God use a prostitute and someone who lies? But he does. And the reality is Rahab used the knowledge that she has of God. She chooses Yahweh over the earthly king. And this is what she says about God. This is how she sees God. I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea. For when you came out of Egypt, and when you what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites. We have heard. It's repeated again. We have heard. And everybody else in Jericho was melting with fear. But she takes that fear and it becomes faith. And she takes that faith and it becomes faithfulness to the Lord God. She takes that fear, it becomes faith. She takes that faith and it becomes faithfulness. And she acts on that faith. She takes an immense risk, harboring enemies on her roof, because she believed the God of Israel was worth her trust. She believes that. And as we get to Joshua chapter 6, verse 25, on the other side of the story of Jericho, we see that God saves her. So how does that work in our lives? All these different parts of the story, they all come together to point at your heart. You have a choice this morning. Will you embrace the God who is working in this way in whatever situation you are facing? Maybe you came here this morning with medical issues. Maybe you come here this morning with financial issues, marital issues, struggles with different health issues. And you have heard this morning of a God who is extraordinary and uses very ordinary people. He wants to take your situation wherever you are at and show you himself that he is extraordinary. In Genesis chapter 3, the consequences of the fall are that thorns and thistles grow around the earth. And the acacia tree is a perfect picture of that sort of thorns and thistles. It's a tree that grows in the desert, very unpleasant to touch, lots of thorns on it. And yet when God says he wants to make an ark of a covenant to symbolize his presence, what wood does he use? The wood of the acacia tree. And what does he do with that acacia tree ark? He covers it in gold. Isn't that a beautiful picture of our situations, whatever we are facing? Tough as they may be, struggles where we feel things are thistles, things are thorns, things are awkward, people are difficult to get on with, things are not going the way we had planned, and God wants to come in and cover that situation with his glory and his gold. How does he do that? Do you remember in the story that the spies say to Rahab, put a scarlet ribbon outside your window. And when that scarlet ribbon is outside the window, then we know which house you are living in and which house your family in, your mother, your brothers, your sisters, your father. They're all crammed into that house, but the scarlet ribbon is outside. Where does your mind go on that scarlet ribbon? Does it go back to the Exodus story when the Israelites had to paint the doorposts with the blood of the lamb to save them from death? And does it go all the way forward to the tree on which Jesus Christ was crucified? And his blood flowed from that tree in order that you could be brought in to the people of God so that he could restore his original vision. That's what he wants to do with you today. That's the extraordinary God that we worship. He uses folks like Rahab in their most disastrous lifestyle, takes them forward, releases them from where they've been on. As I left afterwards, after the first service, somebody came up to me and said, "Do you think Rahab stayed a prostitute?" We don't know. We assume not. Because God takes us from where we are and moves us to where he wants us to be. He covers her in his glory and moves her into a whole new lifestyle. Where are you at this morning? What part of your journey of faith are you in? My hope and prayer is the story of Rahab can give you an extraordinary vision of where God wants you to be and leads you into that place. Let's pray together. Jesus is standing at the door of your heart and he's saying, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. Do you hear my voice? Open the door and I will come in, whatever your situation, and I will eat with you. Whatever your past, whatever your failure, whatever your situation, whatever strikes you feel holds you away from God's life and love, his grace is bigger. He is looking for ordinary people willing to take ordinary risks in an extraordinary God to rescue lives. Just as I encourage you to imagine the story, imagine your situation at this moment and Jesus walking right into it. And overlaying the thorns, the pain, with gold and with his glory. Lord Jesus, step into each situation that is playing on our minds and let us know that you are with us as we walk from this place into your vision for our lives. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Duncan.